guess I'll preach without an outline tonight. I can't find it. That'll be all right. If you're visiting with us tonight, I'm really glad you've come. I hope that we'll look at some things that will help us to understand the heart that leads us to bring people to Jesus Christ. The passage that was read for us from 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12 is a passage in where the Apostle Paul is urging a young evangelist to be committed to his work. Do not be afraid of the opposition that he will face. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, and to have the kind of commitment that he, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, had. And so he says in verse 12 of 2 Timothy 1, "For which cause I suffer all these things, yet I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul's motivation was the depth of the conviction that he had. The depth of conviction he had to his Lord, to his belief and his hope of salvation. These things motivated him daily. Understanding the grace that he had received and appreciated from the Father, he wanted others to share in the joy of that grace and in the hope of salvation. And so we find Paul completely and totally committed to that principle. And you see it illustrated throughout his life, of course. And to me, I love Acts because it is a history. I enjoy history. But it is a history of not only the teaching of the gospel and of the establishment of the church, but it gives biographical insight into many of the New Testament leaders, and certainly that's true of the Apostle Paul. And you can look at so many examples in Acts of where Paul is living out this commitment that he describes here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And from them we learn about the commitment to evangelism, the things that are necessary that help us to understand the effectiveness of Paul's work. I want us to look at one in particular tonight and analyze it. And it's found in Acts chapter 26. And there's my outline. Boy, I'm glad to find that. In Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, we have the story of Paul appearing before Agrippa and his wife Bernice and the governor Festus. It is the culmination of a series of events. Botolesky's picture here, or portrait of it, is the most famous of this picture. And I think probably captures the sentiment well. Because you see not only royalty listening to what he has to say in this setting, but you see the Apostle Paul in simple clothing, and you see the chains to which he refers as he talks to them. And you see that this is a man who has depth of commitment, who is a man who is going to speak the truth no matter what. And this is what we see happening in this context. But before we get into this context, let's get a little background of what happens here when we talk about what happens before the events of Acts 26. Paul started to Jerusalem and arrives in Acts chapter 21. He goes knowing what awaits him. When he had landed and had gone down to Caesarea, Agabus the prophet had come up from Judea and taken Paul's belt and bound his hands and his feet and said, "This is what the leaders and the rulers are going to do to you if you go to Jerusalem." So he knew what he faced. And the brethren tried to talk him out of going to Jerusalem, but his heart was set upon it. He was going there to take the alms, the gifts from other brethren to help the brethren that were in Jerusalem that he had been collecting back in Asia and over in Macedonia and other places. So he determined to go. When he goes to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21, he goes up to the temple. There he is mobbed because some think that he has brought a Gentile into the temple grounds, Trophimus, who was a Gentile, who they had seen with him in the city earlier. They thought he must have brought him into the temple grounds, which of course was totally not allowed to bring him into the close confines of the temple itself. Gentiles could not go there. And there were Jews from Asia who knew of Paul and who hated his work. And they whipped the group into a violent mob against Paul on this occasion. and in fact had to be rescued by Roman soldiers who were in the fortress of Antonia, which joined the temple grounds. And so they came out and they rescued him. And before they carry him away, he persuades the officer in charge of the Roman soldiers to let him speak to the people. And so we see him do that in chapter 22. And really he preaches the gospel to him. And they listen to him until he gets down to the point where he says that he needs to take this gospel is to go to the Gentiles as well. And with that, the mob is reinvigorated and they rebel against him again. So he is taken into custody. And in Acts chapter 23, we see him first brought before the Sanhedrin. He causes turmoil in the Sanhedrin by referring to the resurrection. Nothing is solved there before the Jewish court. He is put in prison and held there, where it is learned while he is there, there's a plot against his life. His nephew finds out about this, gets word to the Roman officials, and they determine to take Paul and remove him and take him up to Caesarea, where he will appear before Governor Felix. And so over 400 soldiers are put together during the night to sneak him out of town and to carry him safely up to Caesarea. And so that's what they do. But all of this is indicating how well-known Paul is and how much he is hated by the Jews and how committed he is to the work that he is carrying out. So he gets up there. He appears, first of all, before Felix in chapter 24. No verdict results, but he has the opportunity to preach to Felix and Drusilla, and he preaches to them of righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come with such conviction that it says that Felix was terrified. But he sent him away. So he remains there until Felix is removed. Festus now becomes governor. And in chapter 25, he appears before Festus. Charges are made against him. Festus sees that there is really no basis for any conviction of him and says, you need to go down to Jerusalem and be tried there. And Paul knew exactly what would happen if he went down there. He'd be turned over to the Jews and that'd be the end of it. And so he says, because I have the right as a Roman citizen, I appeal to Caesar. And so he said, to Caesar you will go. And he escapes that circumstance. So here he is in Caesarea. Festus is fascinated by this guy. And he has King Agrippa come to town with his queen Bernice. And he tells him about Paul. And Agrippa says, I want to hear this man. It may be that he was familiar with Paul. Paul, believe me, was well known among them. But Agrippa and Bernice were both familiar with the Jewish nation and the Jewish laws and the teachings, and they wanted to hear. And so, you get here to this chapter, in chapter 26, and you see Paul make this impassioned defense. To me, it's one of the most moving pictures, powerful pictures in the New Testament, of a man's courageous defense of the gospel, one from which we learn so much about what made him effective in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to read this account. Let's begin in chapter 26 of Acts in verse 1. So Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope and the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, But when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to take them, try to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persuaded them even, persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun that shone all around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But arise, stand up on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and also to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." Then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with him. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, "This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Well, it is a powerful scene. And as I say, it says so much about who Paul is, about the conviction of his work. And the question I would try to answer from looking at this tonight is, why was he so effective? What made Paul so effective in bringing the lost to Christ? Great lessons for us to learn in what we see here in this context. So let me suggest three or four things to you that we need to learn to emulate if we're going to successfully reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. First thing I would suggest to you is that Paul was an eyewitness of his testimony. Paul could speak to the matter of the resurrection of Jesus Christ personally because he had seen it. And his life was changed as a result of it. And what he told people when he preached the gospel was, "I am an eyewitness of the resurrected Lord." And he said it with conviction. And he could tell the story that he told Agrippa here. There's no telling how many hundreds of times Paul told the story of his conversion. and about the appearance of the Lord to him and what the Lord charged him to do and how he was carrying that out in his life. And then teaching people the fundamentals of salvation in Christ Jesus by grace through faith in obedience to his will. All that was the result of his personal and complete conviction that Jesus had been raised from the dead and that he sat at the right hand of God. Well, that is certainly one of the most powerful kinds of evidence you can offer. And you can offer eyewitness testimony. But Paul knew for a fact that Jesus was alive and that he was the Son of God. And he was going to proclaim that story. And so that's what he does here in this very context as he stands before Festus and Agrippa, telling them the story of the resurrected Lord and of his personal seeing of the Lord himself on that road to Damascus that completely transformed his life. But of course, what it produced was also in itself a tremendous tool in Paul being able to teach others. And that is, there was a dramatic change in Paul's life as a result of that appearance on the road to Damascus. Paul describes himself, again, in our context in verse 9, he's saying that he was convinced he ought to do many things opposing the name of Jesus, and that he locked saints up in prison, and that he cast his vote against those who were being put to death. He said, I punished them often in the synagogue and tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Paul hated Christians. He hated the way. And he was doing everything in his power to do something about it. But after the road to Damascus, Paul becomes a totally transformed person. A person whose life is dramatically different afterwards. So much so that the Jerusalem brethren didn't even want to accept his story and accept him to them because they had feared him so much as he had led the persecution against the church, breathing slaughter against the church, it says in Acts 9, verse 1. But he was different. Things were changed because now he was a follower of the Lord. And as people learned about this, it had to have a tremendous effect. You think about in Jerusalem when they're saying, you remember Saul? Well, yeah, we all know Saul. Did you know that he's a Christian now? You know, the incredulity in the heart of disciples of the Lord in Jerusalem upon hearing that statement, I'm sure, was widespread. You know, have you lost your mind? Do you not remember what Paul did to your uncle or what Paul did to your family? Do you not remember all those that he carried away in the prison and all those they've executed? That Saul? And then Paul risks his own life among them, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to the point that he has to be snuck out of town before he is killed for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah, things are different. Such a powerful evidence that he made this 180-degree turn in his life and as a result was changed forever. And his very life became a tool in reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's something else you see in this defense that you see in Acts chapter 26. And that is that Paul showed no fear of death or imprisonment or of what higher powers might do to him. I mean, in this context, he even appealed to Caesar. He wasn't afraid to go before Caesar and tell his story. He just said, I appeal to Caesar. It's an amazing display of the courage that he had and the faith that he had in the Lord to care for him, but to protect him and to carry him on in these most difficult of circumstances and situations. You got to remember, by now he's already been stoned, left for dead. He's been imprisoned. He's been shipwrecked. He said three times he was shipwrecked. So I'm sure one or two of those have already happened by now. A third one's going to happen a little later. But he's been through all of this, so committed, and yet not fearing death at any turn. Throwing me in prison, He says, I'll deal with it. They threw him in prison in Philippi, and what did they find him doing? Singing hymns to God in the middle of the night. He wasn't afraid. Not fearful at all. His life had been changed, and he did not fear what man could do to him. He said in Philippians 1 and verse 21, to live as Christ and to die as gain. And that's how he felt about it. The Lord is my rock. Whom shall I fear? The psalmist said. And I'll tell you, that's exactly where Saul of Tarsus was, where the apostle Paul was in his life. A dramatic change that all Jews knew about and the Gentiles came to know about as he lived for the Lord, having once persecuted the cause. The fourth point I would make is that the apostle Paul was one who never hesitated to challenge anyone to be as he was, a follower of Jesus Christ. What did he say here at the end of his defense? When Festus cries out to him, telling him he's gone mad, that he's lost his mind, he appeals to Agrippa. Would you believe what I'm saying? Don't you believe the prophets? And Agrippa says, in a short time you would persuade me to be a Christian. Paul says, whether a short time or long, however long it takes, in other words, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except these chains. Paul said, I'm fine with where I am. I'm happy with who I am. I'm not ashamed of who I am. I wish these chains weren't on me. But he says, other than that, I'm fine. And I want to tell you, Agrippa, and I want to tell you, Festus, and I want to tell you, Bernice, the necessity of believing in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when he had preached to Felix earlier in Acts 24. Wanted to hear the story. And so he goes in and preaches to Felix and Drusilla. And he says he preached to them of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. The result of doing that was fear and terror in the heart of Felix. I wonder what's going on in the heart of Agrippa. He knows the story. He knows the truth of what is being told. Festus doesn't get it, but Agrippa very well may have. Paul says, do what you want to me. In chains or out of chains, I am the Lord's man, and I will always be the Lord's man. These are the kind of things that made Paul so effective. And there are things about them that we must emulate if we care about the souls around us, if we're going to be effective in reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should seek to have the heart of Paul. He was an eyewitness to the risen Christ. We may not be eyewitnesses ourselves. But I'll tell you what we are. We are a people who have the records and the documents of the eyewitnesses. 1 John 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life that was made manifest. And we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made known to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. The Apostle John wanted to make it very clear. Jesus was flesh and blood, and we heard Him, we touched Him, we know that He was among us, and that He died and He rose again. We have the letters, we have the documents of the eyewitnesses that have been preserved through history that we can take to others and say, here's what the eyewitnesses said. Here's the testimony that they offered. Testimony of those who were willing to die rather than deny these words It is fundamental that we ourselves have confidence in the veracity of the Scriptures, that we believe its truth, that we believe it's accurate and worthy to be followed. The deeper our conviction is about that, then the more ready we are to share it. And so the necessity of studying the eyewitness accounts, to study their writing, to study their teachings, and to trust them fully and completely, and to believe that all we need to know, all that pertains to life and godliness, has been revealed to us. And we can share that with those who need the saving grace of our Lord. But it may also be that a great testimony is our life before and after becoming a Christian. It may be that you were in the world, and when you became a Christian, your life was greatly changed. Well, I was up in Tallahassee in a meeting this past week. I was talking to one of the members there, very diligent and active in the Lord and serving and reaching out to others with the gospel of Christ. And I asked him about where he grew up, and he said, "Well, you don't want to know too much about my growing up years." He says, "I was out there." He says, "If anyone was ever in darkness, I was." He said, "But the grace of God reached out to me. And through the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ," he said, "I was saved." And there he was, diligent and faithful and happy and active in serving God. And the testimony of his life before fellow Christians and before the world said, there's something different here. What changed this man? And it helped him bring people to the Lord. Well, number one, it says our life should be different after we become Christians. It should be. Number two, we may be thinking, well, you know, I was raised in a godly home. I was a pretty good person growing up. I wasn't, you know, just a horrible person, and obeying the gospel wasn't a major moral change for me. No, but I tell you what does happen. There is a depth of conviction that comes when you become a Christian and come to a deeper appreciation for the forgiveness of your sins and what grace means to you. And what that does is transform you into a person who is joyous about being a Christian and ready to tell others about it and want to share it. And that's something that can be different about anyone before and after they become a Christian. There are changes in you when you put on your Lord in baptism. And there are changes that should be seen when you become a Christian, that speaks to the world about who you are about and what you're willing to do with your life. It may be that they see that maybe you don't go some places with them where you used to go, and that they're going to, as Peter said, may think it strange that you don't run to the same excess of riot or do the things you used to do. He says, yeah, they're going to think you strange. But out of that group, that big group of people who think you're strange, if you are committed and you're humbly serving God and they see the joy in your heart, there will be some who say, what's making the difference? I like what he's found. I like how she's different. I want to find out about it. The change that takes place in your life, the difference, the things that mean the most to you once you become a Christian, are things that become a testimony to those that are around you. There is a change to life. There is a change in focus and in purpose and in commitment that is yours once you become a Christian. Let the influence of your life, like the Apostle Paul, be something that becomes a tool in reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But understand the importance of consistency, that you live by your standard all the time, and they see your commitment to that. That's what will open eyes. Paul had no fear of death or imprisonment. Well, we may not think that that's something we will have to face, and I pray that we don't. But I have less conviction about that than I used to. as the disregard for Christianity in our country turns to an outright hatred of Christianity. And that's becoming the attitude today. Any discussion of religion, our modern culture wants to remove from the public square totally. And people who would bring up religious conviction or their belief or their faith are people who are not just pushed to the side. They are scorned and mocked and ridiculed and pushed out of the way. Another generation, and it may well be, that for you to speak of your faith publicly may lead to you being arrested. I can imagine such a time that could happen. And it just says to us that if it ever gets to that point, and if we face even now the ridicule and the mocking of others, do not fear it, because the Lord stands with you. Here is what we see in the Apostle Paul. He knew the Lord stood with him, and he was never going to back down about his Lord and his Savior. Refused to proclaim him. He was going to do it. Whatever the consequences. But it means you must have that kind of deep, abiding trust in your Lord. That when people do ridicule, when people do mock, when people even want to push you out of the discussion, when they want to mistreat you, you just say, "That's okay. The Lord stands with me, and I will continue to follow my conviction to the very best of my ability." And then, like Paul, we should never hesitate to challenge anyone to live for Christ. When our faith is not as strong as it ought to be, we fear challenging someone to live for the Lord because we fear a negative reaction. The fear of rejection is a powerful inhibitor in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anyone who's ever been to sales school knows that that's one of the things they try to get you past. If you're going to be a salesman, you've got to get past the fear of rejection. They start telling you things like, "Well, you got to get 5 no's to get to that yes. So when you got 3 no's, just say, 'I've only got 2 more no's to go,' you know, before you get to the yes." Well, the gospel is not something we sell. Certainly not. But we have to understand that people are going to reject the gospel. And you have to continue to put the seed out there. And you need to try to continue to teach people and find out who's interested in the Lord in order to find those few that are. Yeah, it's easy to not become involved evangelistically because we just say, "Well, this world is gone. You know, nobody's out there interested in the gospel." That's not so. It's just not so. The city is a ripe place for evangelism. When you follow the examples of Paul, Paul always went to the urban centers to begin preaching the gospel in any area or region because the opportunities were greater. And we sit in that kind of circumstance here in a melting pot city full of opportunities of disconnected people or people who are living in the world and sick of it, who are looking for some purpose or direction in their life that we can reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If they will just hear somebody ask them about their soul or where they are in their life, and would they be interested in talking about the Lord? You don't know their interests until you ask them. And if they say no, it's okay. I don't think they're going to hit you. They'll just say no. And you move on to someone else. What must be in your heart throughout your day is paying attention to the people around you who may be in a circumstance or a situation where the heart may be open to the Lord. And don't be afraid to offer the Lord. If they reject, then that's really their loss, not yours. Paul converted so many people because he never hesitated to talk to somebody about the Lord. He'd do it in the most difficult of circumstances. As I say, whether he's sitting in jail, whether he's in the public marketplace, wherever he saw an opportunity or an opening to talk to someone about the Lord, he did it. And he turned the world upside down with the gospel. So many converted in Ephesus that they were ready to do anything to get Paul out of town. We must be convicted to share the gospel, to challenge anyone to follow Jesus. That was Paul's heart. That's where his heart was as a result of Jesus appearing to him on the road to Damascus. His life was never the same. When you became a Christian, that meant your life would never be the same again. But don't keep the gospel to yourself. Christianity is about sharing the gospel. And that's what we must be committed to do. I challenge you. I challenge you to live for Christ. I challenge you to not only live for Him, but to share it with others. As we have opportunities, we're going to give many opportunities for everyone to become involved more in evangelism. Next quarter, I'm going to teach a class I'm calling Evangelism in the City, where we can talk about our opportunities, where we can train, where we can do things that I've been doing for 40 years in reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to do many other things. Our e-teams are going to start up again here in about a month. We're going to be doing things that are concentrating, focusing more on the gospel of Jesus Christ and reaching people. If you're interested at all, be a part of these things. And I assure you, you'll find a deeper conviction and confidence to be able to share the gospel with those who are around you. We must be committed to that because this is what we're all about. I urge you to learn to have the heart of Paul. I urge you to be committed to lost souls. Pray with me. We are so grateful, our dear Father, that you saved us from our sins, that eternal life is our hope, and that we can find that joy and forgiveness that only your children find. Father, never let us be selfish with this. Let us share this joy and share this hope. Lead us, Father, to those who are willing to open their hearts to hear the truth taught. And may we be ready to teach them or to lead people to those who can teach them that souls might be saved. Help us, Father, to influence this city for righteousness' sake by saving souls, bringing them to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare to sing a song that's meant to encourage you, if you need to get your life right with God, to respond in a public way that we might rejoice at your repentance or at your coming to the Lord. If you want your sins washed away in baptism, this is a great time to do it. If you want to confess sins and ask the congregation's help and encouragement in the days that lie ahead to face the trials that you face, we would love to do that with you. Think about responding and helping us meet your need. I pray you'll do that while we stand and sing for your encouragement.